Let's get ready for our study tonight. An interesting study in John chapter 21. So let's be turning to John chapter 21. And we're almost through with the Gospel of John. And I'm very happy tonight. Got my wife here. And that's very nice and very thankful to God. She's doing pretty good. She's trying to her and the doctor rolling the dice, trying to work out her medicine, the proper medicine and proper dosage. So please keep her in prayer. And please keep Anel in prayer. And she's doing okay, but weak. And so please be in prayer for Anel, that the Holy Spirit will touch her body and get her used to the pacemaker. And it's very thankful for what medicine can do. It's just amazing. They do a lot of things wrong, but they do a lot of things good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is you made the effort to get here. You might as well get some goodies at the judgment seat of Christ, being the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It is the scripture only that is the authority and direction in our lives. We pray now that your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in your precious word. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, in chapter 21, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, we have seven of them named, or referred to, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Canaan of Galilee, two sons of Zebedee, and his two other disciples, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will come with you. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They fished all night, caught nothing. But when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side, the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They, not knowing who he was, they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for all he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, notice little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards, dragging, very important, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed in it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Isn't that interesting? Exact number. And also, there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay. Let's go back to verse 5. Get our study from where we left off last week. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. Now, read that and just think, this is in the inspired word of God. This is going to be there forever. Look at it. What does it say? Children, do you have any fish? Do you? No. The answer, no. Wow. Big inspiration from the word of God, huh? Well, let's see what we got in it. First of all, I'll note how Jesus Christ addresses them. Children. Now, in the English they, this may not mean a great deal, but I want you to look back at John 13:33. Look back to John 13:33. Jesus Christ addressing them, little children, I am with you a little while longer. Here in John 21, simply children. And in meaning, they're far apart. The term used in 13:33 is the word tenion, T-E-N-N-I-O-N. This is a term of affection by a teacher to his disciples. Some might get offended today, but the term is rich in relationship. I myself have had a multitude of teachers in churches, seminaries, and things. But I'll tell you what, I've had a few that if they were to say that to me, I'd be honored. Just a few out of all the ones that I had. Now, look at 1 John chapter 2. Remember, John's the author of our book. But look at 1 John chapter 2. You can find Revelation, you can find 1 John. It's just before Revelation, right before Jude. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. My little children. Look at 1 John 2, 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word, but with tongue, and so forth. Okay, again, our passage in John 21. We have a different word. The word is paidion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N. And it really refers to a little child. It refers to someone who's weak in understanding. Jesus Christ is addressing them as from a distance. In fact, to me, what I see him doing is getting further out of the picture, turning them over to the Holy Spirit. That's just what I see. If you see something else, that's fine. Now, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. Now, here is where we're going to get into the dimensions of what's going on. What I'm getting ready to explain to you and share with you is mine. I can't prove it. If you don't like it, fine. Don't accept it. But some reason this is here. Some reason we have it given to us. So we have little fish on the Sea of Galilee. But what is going on spiritually? Not only do we have two different sides of this boat, we have two different groups of people, as I see it. First, the Jews in the age of Israel, and the Gentiles in the coming of the church age. Now, Jesus, of course, knows the answer. Do you have any fish? But often he teaches this way. It's a good way to teach. It causes the student to start thinking. To start thinking and conscious of something. And so they're thinking about that they really do not have anything. They're conscious of it. He must get them to see the emptiness on the age of Israel. That's what they're learning. It's empty. The Jews have refused him as their Savior. They've turned against him. They've turned him over to Rome to be crucified. They've rejected him as their Savior King. Other Gentiles have come to him seeking. They're positive. They're actually looking for a Savior. Gentiles. So, if you can follow me, what I'm seeing here is the Sea of Galilee is, as it were, the world. The boat is, as it were, the church. The age of Israel is gone. They've rejected the Savior. It'll come back, of course, but right now in the church age. But on the other side, Gentiles will be abundant in church history in accepting the Messiah. So when they turn to the other side, they catch in abundance. And this is what they're learning as far as the world is concerned. Now, what's the gospel? The gospel is the net. So all of these things just flow together to me. What's going on? Look at verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Well, all apologies to Gigi. Let's pass over political comments about the right side. Except, I cannot pass it up myself. Look at Ecclesiastes 10. If you've not seen this, you need to see it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. You don't know Ecclesiastes? That's why you have a table of content. But if you go to Psalms and Jeremiah, you'll see Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10. Okay? Verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart always directs him toward the left. So you can do it whatever you like, Gigi. That's in the Word of God. So there you go. All right. Now, by the way, Benjamin. You know the name Benjamin? That means son of the right hand.
I did know.
That's what Benjamin means. Son of the right hand. And so, in other words, the favored and the strong one of the father. Okay, let's go back to John 21, verse 6. First, we must see the boat again as a church, sitting in the world, floating in the world. The Jews on one side, the age of Israel, over, empty. On the other side, the Gentiles, beginning of a new dispensation, the church age. Boat, church, the net is the gospel. Casting is the mission. That is our witnessing for Jesus Christ with the gospel. And you will find a catch. This future tense, this is prophecy looking to the day of Pentecost, which is not very far away from where we are. And beginning of the church age, where they are to spread the gospel to the whole world. Next, we have an unbelievable declaration concerning the church age. So they cast. Picture of obedience and proclaiming the gospel. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now people, as I said, I can't support everything I've just showed you. But some reason this is there. Some reason we have this story. Not just an idle story. We're supposed to be seeing some things, learning some things from the Holy Spirit. So they cast obedience and proclaiming the gospel. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Prophetic history from the sea. Now let's be sure we have the drama. What's going on? I want you to get the drama. These are young men. Seven young men. Some of them still in their teenage years. They're in the boat. The Sea of Galilee, which they're all familiar with, and they have been fishing all night and have caught nothing. Now, see, that's why I don't like fishing. Every time I've gone fishing, I've caught nothing. Now, maybe I needed to throw the net over the line over on the side of the boat. I don't know. But they caught nothing. And yet they prayed. I think after an hour, I just said, forget it. Let's go into the shore and go to bed. All right. So they've been fishing all night. Caught nothing. Going by the wording of the Lord, they have tired out. They pulled in the nets out of the water. How can you cast them if they're not in the boat? So this is what we have going on. Now, in that condition, the day is breaking, and they see someone on the shore a little over 100 yards away. So, they see someone, they hear him. the understanding. They do not recognize that it's Jesus, but they understand. And so, without question, they do it. Therefore, the question for us. How often does the Lord tell us to do something and we refuse? Now you ask, how does the Lord tell me to do something? People, this is why we live by faith in the Holy Spirit. It amazes me. People still ask those kind of questions. If you, in prayer, for example, go into prayer, commit, trust in the Holy Spirit, a thought comes in. What do you think the thought is? Where do you think it came from? To call someone, do something, go somewhere. Where do you think that came from? You've just tremendously turned over to the Holy Spirit. And He's communicated to you. How often do we get where we ignore it? We ignore what He says to us. So we refuse to listen. Where do you think the thought comes from? While you're praying. Often the answer is given while you're praying. Not always, but often from the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 7 is fine. John recognizes Peter acts. And this is symbolic of the way they've lived as friends. John will recognize something, Peter acts on it. John doesn't act on anything. Peter acts on it. Peter doesn't recognize too much, but once it's pointed out, he acts. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now look back at verse 2. Look back at verse 2. How does he refer to himself? Sons of Zebedee. Just simply the sons of Zebedee. Here we move back to his normal reference to himself. Now, the Roman Catholic Church exalts Peter. I believe the Word of God favors John. He was the one sitting next to Jesus Christ, leaning on his chest at the supper. You'll recall that Jesus, or that John, was the closest to the cross. John is the one that Jesus turns his mother's responsibility over to. It is recorded that John was the first one to believe that Jesus had risen, John 20, verse 8. And here he is, the first to recognize that this is Jesus standing on the shore. I personally do not like to pit one disciple against another, this one, that. But I think that it can be very easily stated, John is the most mature theologically. He is the most mature in grasping these things. And therefore, he is the writer of 5 books in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, written from the standpoint that Jesus is deity. And then to the church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then pulling everything together at the end of time, Revelation from the Isle of Patmos as an old man. He probably outlived all the other disciples, including Paul. Then, of course, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, with a great deal of good theology. But that's why I don't like to pit them. But it just seems to me that John just often will show himself to be so mature and advanced. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter. Now, John and Peter were very close. And I want to say I'm so thankful we have 2 young people here tonight. As you grow up, you want to pick a friend who has the same views you do about Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the woman I married. We have the same view of Christ. And the same view of the Bible. Same view of Christ in history. You don't want to marry, by all means, anyone that doesn't have that. That doesn't mean that God isn't going to do that occasionally. But in this battle that we're in, you want to pick someone has that like-mindedness with you. And John and Peter are together so much. And look what John says. It is the Lord. Now, how did John recognize the Lord? To me, it's very simple. Who else would have known they had been out there all night? Who else would have known they've caught nothing fishing all night? Who else would have been able to tell them which side they have been fishing on, which side they have not? Therefore, it is the Lord. To me, it's simple that he proclaims this. By the way, this is a proclamation of a word of a multitude of things. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who loves us, came and gave himself for us, who was resurrected, guaranteeing our resurrection. It is the Lord who sent us the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord who intercedes for us in judgment today. It is the Lord who supplies our needs. It is the Lord who will judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. It is the Lord. Throughout your life, that should be your motto. It is the Lord. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit who does it, but he is a servant of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord. So, he is the one who intercedes for us. Now, we come to his friend Peter. They were together that night after the arrest of Jesus Christ. They were the two that followed Jesus Christ into the courtyard of the high priest, or the two who ran to the empty tomb together. And here they are together again. And by the way, if we had time, we'd look at Acts 3. After Pentecost, they're still doing things together. They'll get up and go into the temple together. It's just amazing their close friendship. And you want to have this kind of friend. By the way, if you have one, two in your lifetime, you're rich. Friends will come, friends will go. And you can always look back over the reason, what happened during that interval, what you learned, what good or bad. But when you look back over your life, if you have one or two really close, good friends, you're rich. You're very rich. And John and Peter will separate eventually, but they're rich. So, let's take a look now what this rambunctious Peter does. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he had stripped for work. Now, it interested me, the number of commentaries that spent a lot of time on this study right there, the garment. Was he naked? Did he have, like a linen cloth on and just that type of thing? And the Bible just says that he was stripped. And I think that they wore a modesty. Some we'd call them shorts or something. And but other than that, like a sailor, he was had nothing on. And I don't want to get Lord Haig up here to talk about this, but this is the way sailors do. They just get out there naked around the boat, and they're working on the boat. Okay, so, all right, now, a lot of people say he was presumptuous here. I don't think so. He thought, there's the Lord, I'm going to him, I cannot go like this, I got to put on my garment. I cannot come to Jesus Christ with no clothes on. So he's not just jumping into the water without even thinking. He knows he has to be properly dressed to reach the Lord. So his first act was to move toward Christ after he got on. He was not being impulsive. Some people say he was very, I don't think he was impulsive. He wanted to be with the Lord right there, but he put on his outer garment, then jumped into the sea and made his way to the Lord. This is his love in action. And indeed, he had every reason to love the Lord. After denying him three times, the Lord came to him. The Lord came to him and welcomed him back. He knows the Lord. And then let's spend a few moments. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I can't pass this up with such a study where he jumps into the water, makes his way to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." Now, what's going on? He's doing what you can't do, walking on water. It's got to be a ghost moving across the water like that. They had enough understanding of physics. You don't do that. So here he is walking, so it must be a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered, said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, knows he can't do this, but he's not thinking about that. There's the Lord. And the Lord said, "Come." So he got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. Now note what happened. He took his eyes off Jesus. Seeing the wind, he became afraid. People, this is what happens in life. You keep your eye on Christ, you don't see the turmoil of life. You see him. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You dummy." No, he didn't. And said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son, deity." Okay, let's go back to John 21. We're ready for verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. People, not everyone loves in the same way, nor do they express their love in the same fashion. We know that John, and perhaps all the disciples, loved the Lord with the same magnitude of love as did Peter. Peter just shows it differently. Do not judge how one demonstrates their love and how another does not. In fact, it doesn't even bother John to tell of Peter's actions. In other words, maybe I should have jumped in the water too. That's what John's thinking. That's what Peter did. That's Peter. I don't know, but I could just imagine, as close as these seven were, that they probably just smiled at each other. There he goes. There goes Pete, jumping in the water. Come on, let's get the boat on in. We've got our responsibility to do. I don't know that they did, but I would imagine. But it didn't bother them. That it, well, if he's going to do that, I got to do that. They didn't do that. They did their own way. Okay. Now, from the perspective that this is the eternal Word of God, I want to note a couple of things. One, other disciples. Two, came in a little boat. Three, not far from the land. Four, dragging. Five, net full of fish. Okay, we start off with the conjunction "but." This is a mild contrast between Peter jumping in the water and the fact that they did not jump in the water and follow him. The other disciples. Other is the same guy as Peter, called the disciple of Christ. Disciples, not apostles, but disciples. And a disciple is a student, one who learns. Keeping the relationship with Jesus Christ and these men as teacher and students. Now, came. All right? Toward shore, toward Jesus Christ. In the little boat. Now, if we're on the right track of seeing the Sea of Galilee as the world, and the boat as the church, the fact that it is little is indicative of the fact of the church throughout all church history. In comparison to the world, the church is rather small when it's compared to all the people that are in the world. For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away. In context, Peter didn't have that much further to swim and walk. I'm sure he may have swam, you know, a little ways, but most of it was probably walking, just as you would do in the shore. We used to go to Galveston, you know, when I was growing up. My cousins lived in Galveston. We'd go there throughout the year, and we'd go out and do the golf and go. What they do, they call seining. Anybody know what seining is? Right. That's where you have maybe 25 or more people, a long net, and you go walk way out, and then you start walking in, and you gather up anything and everything. And things come up and hit you in the fish, hit you in the face. And I was so small, I drowned when I got way out there. I was always glad when we got a little bit closer in the shore on it. And you get in the shore, and you got all kinds of crabs. You got jellyfish. You got everything in there. And the men have fun picking out and doing all that of what to get. Look at their word, though. It's not that. Dragging. Dragging. The net is the gospel. Fish, unbelievers, who are drawn to Christ by the gospel. And dragging is a picture of witnessing to the world of Christ. The Greek word translated dragging is used to indicate a struggle. Even violence, said one lexicon. Remember, we're in the angelic conflict. We're in Satan's domain, pulling people out of his kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. Got to understand this. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're looking at the word dragging, violence, battling. Acts 14, 21 and 22. 21. And after they had preached the gospel, okay, preach, that's the casting of the net's the gospel, to that city, and had made many disciples, that's the fish drawn in, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. And why did they return? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a battle. It's a battle to draw them in. It's a battle to keep them. Now look at Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, 16. For I will show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Amen. People, we may have to suffer. Now, the thing about American history, we've been a nation under glass, really protected. We've been watching the Tudors, and I have just so enjoyed so much. It's really, the context of it is the King Henry VIII and his six wives, but the drama around it, making England, setting England free from the Roman Church. People, I don't know how many people were Christians persecuted from the day in 1417 when Martin Luther started the Reformation and for the next 100 or 150 years, all over England. The Catholics persecuted, and they show it. They show them being burnt by fire. And as I watched, I just went, what would I be doing standing there? Because they all had different ways of handling dying that way. Some were decapitated. That would be a good way. but to be burnt. And there's different ways. They have different torture ways of dealing with heretics. You know why you're a heretic? If you did not believe that the communion bread was the body of Christ, you're a heretic, punishable by execution. If you did not believe that the wine became the blood of Christ, executed. Not just exonerated, taken out of the church, excommunicated. You were executed. That's how the Roman church ran things. And even after King Henry VIII died and his daughter Mary became the ruler, she executed hundreds, they said. In fact, her reign was known as Bloody Mary. And she didn't even rule that very long. But her rule was Bloody Mary. She just executed anyone who did not go with the Roman church. And then she was beheaded by her sister Elizabeth, the first Elizabeth, who really changed England into a Protestant country. But you go to Scotland, go all over the world, all over the Europe, number of people executed just because they believe sola scripture, just because they believe sola savior, these kind of things. So this was really a dramatic time in history. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Will be persecuted just for believing that. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. A man who suffered and was executed because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So, you know, the thing goes, if they were killing people because they were Christians and had the machine gun pointed at your head, what would you do? Would you stand firm? Or would you say, well, I'm not so sure about this? See? And it's just one of those things that I'm so thankful in America we haven't been put to this yet. But this is not a foreign history of people in the church. Mm-hmm. Now let's close out this aspect of our spirit.
As we speak, people are being persecuted. As we speak.
As we speak. Yeah. In America? Not quite. But definitely in the world. Yeah. People are losing their heads. Christians from the Muslims. And just all over the world. People, you don't believe in Christ. Are you ready to really believe in him? Take that stand. You've got to make up your mind. Because the time may come when you have to make that decision. Let's finish this flow. John 15. John 15. Why? Why all of this hatred? Verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, if, and it's true they will, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. They hate Jesus Christ. You propose to be in Christ. This is what the Roman church couldn't stand. You mean it isn't the Pope? It isn't the Blessed Mary? It isn't the Roman church? No. It's Jesus Christ, heretic, executing. That's how simple this was. Look at verse 20 in John 15. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So this is the drama that may be coming up in church history. Look at chapter 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Okay, let's go back now to John 21. We move to verse 9 now. Verse 9, John gives more narrative of what happened. So, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Now, if I had the overhead, I'd show you. The word fish here is one fish. One fish is on the fire. All right? Let's take the lesson right up front. People, Jesus Christ knows our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. I don't know how she got on it, but Judith's on some kind of list. I bet we've already gotten over 100 magazines at Christmas time selling stuff. And there's just things, well, that'd be great. That'd be great. See anything we can't live without? No, but I need that. See? But he knows our needs. He knows these young men have been fishing all night and are now hungry. And he meets their needs. Now, on this, I have to add, just for your knowledge, this is not a promise. Not a promise that God would supply all your needs. Because if it is in the plan of God for us to suffer a need, then that's what's going to happen. He will give you the courage through His Spirit and His Word to endure it. But don't think that this is a promise that everyone, no Christian is ever going to starve to death. Yes, they will. And they have. They have and they will. If that's how God wants to take them home. So you have to be careful in these kinds of things. But He supplies according to His plan and where we fit into His plan. Look at Psalm 103. I like to go to the Psalms when we can. They're so encouraging. Psalm 103, verse 14. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Note the condition. Those who fear Him. I'm always interested when believers quote only part of a verse to make a point. They leave out what's really important. Let's look at the familiar Romans 8 for a moment. Let me show you something that you very rarely hear people finish the quote of the verse. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Isn't that? Well, amen. Amen. That's so wonderful. But wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. Look what it says. To those who love God. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Not just anyone. Not just everyone. It's conditioned. So you better know how to love God. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You better know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? So you have to know how to love God. The word called, you're in the circumstances you're in because of the calling of God. Romans 8:28 is not a blanket statement. It's a conditional statement. And we have to be aware of that. And that's why we want to be in a proper relationship with Him at all times. All right, let's go back to John 21:9. So when they were got out of the boat, out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Two substances that needed the body. Please note, very important, they saw. Principle, So often believers do not see what God is doing in their lives. And that's a tragedy. How He provides for them. You want to learn to be aware every day of how God blesses you and takes care of you. I'm personally sorry. It took old age for me to thank God just getting from my house to the grocery store and back in the car safely. And I thank Him for it. I do. I'll thank Him when we go home tonight. I'll think, thank you, as I pull in the driveway. Thank you. See? I don't take it for granted. So we have to start seeing what God does in our daily life. How often He provides for us in life. Now, it was a miracle by Christ preparing the charcoal fire with the fish and bread. Not unlike the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes by this very same sea with bread and loaves of bread and fish. One fish. If disciples are paying any attention, seeing the fish and bread should call that miracle that they've all experienced. If they're thinking, you got to think all the time. Principle, God will most often supply all our needs when in His service. So, you're in His service, He'll supply your needs. Not always your wants, definitely our needs. Now, verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some fish which you have now caught. Principle, they're going to now share in their labors. Enjoy their labor. All right, first. Why did Jesus Christ tell them to bring some of the fish which you have now caught when there was already fish on the fire? Second, note that word now. Look at it. Now. Why does the Lord use this adverb? Now. The answer to the second question will answer the first question. Note the words of the Lord. You do, in verse 5, note the words in verse 5. You do not have any fish, do you? They answered, no. Then in verse 6, He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. It's the last thing He said to them. The next thing He says to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. By saying this, now that I have instructed you, now that I have told you how to fish, where to fish here, now that you have obeyed, that's what the importance of that now is. Don't ever forget that now as far as our life is concerned. See, look at the results. When we do things as He instructs, following the power of the Holy Spirit, watch what happens now. We can do it my way, or you can do it the Lord's way. When we do it the Lord's way, now we can see what God has in store. And this is often what we can do in retrospect. I see now what He was doing here. I see now what He was doing there. See? I see it now, what He was doing in my life. So, this is what we have. Now, we know that He did not have them bring the fish to be eaten, for in verse 13, they eat of the only one fish prepared. So why did He have them bring them in? This is a picture of the eternal results, which means eternal rewards, and we cannot miss the application. Look at John 4:36. John 4:36. Getting ready for our study and a continual study in Colossians about the judgment seat of Christ. John 4:36. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages. In the church age, these will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. And is gathering fruit for life eternal. So that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. It's a wonderful feeling to lead someone to the Lord, people. Stranger, family member, whatever. I can't explain. If you haven't experienced it, you need to. Don't go out of this world not experiencing that. See, you don't want to do that. Before leaving, you want to experience that joy expressed in bringing someone to Christ. Just today, I didn't bring him to Christ. A man came over and did some work in our house, and he was in there. And I said, well, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you if you've ever believed in Jesus Christ. And he looked up and smiled and said, yes, I have. And I said, well, then we're going to be together for all eternity. And he said, yep, we sure are. And it was rejoicing with another believer. Okay, verse 11. We got time for verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. This little verse is packed. First, it most likely that others did help Peter. I don't know that, but it's most likely that some of the others went out and helped him. But Peter's the primary issue at point. If indeed he did it alone, it is rather remarkable considering that six men were unable to haul it into the boat in the previous verses. But remember, Peter is now dragging the net through the water. It's not like dragging it out of the water into the boat. He's dragging it along the water, so it's not quite as difficult if you understand in that regard. Now, Hengstenberg points out that the dragging of the net to the shore is a picture of the end of the age. End of age, end of the church age concept. Where does he get that? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And let's read verses 48 and 49. And when it was filled, they drew up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. That's where he gets this idea. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. So Hengstenberg says that here, having the net all the way to the shore is a picture of the end of the age. Okay, let's close with that specific number, 153. Wow, what can we draw from that? It's like 666. What do we want to do with that? Various Bible scholars have offered various opinions. One that is appealing and is that by Jerome, and that there were 153 kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee, and it represents the gathering up of every kind of person on earth. And that's appealing, but it doesn't support too much from the Word of God. Then there is the weak attempt of drawing it from 2 Chronicles 2:17, which we will not turn to. But there it speaks of 153,600. So that kind of falls apart, and they kind of try to justify the 600. Let me tell you what I think. I think it is rather simple. Exact number. The exact number of believers in the church age, and God is calling us home. And Bob Thame used to teach that that number will be the number of equaling the fallen angels being replaced. Don't know these things, but to me it's very simple. 150, that's an exact number. What's he saying to us? I have an exact number in the church age. And on that day, in that hour, that moment, wouldn't it be interesting to know who the last person is that believed in Christ and just before the rapture? Ah, you're the one that brought it up. Why didn't you do it 10 years earlier? That type of thing. But it's the exact number. And then he's going to call home the church. As to the phrase, the net did not tear, that is the Greek word schisma. And even though the church has many schisms and fights throughout church history, the church is going to make it to the end of the church age. Well, we'll resume here and finish up most of chapter 21. And I guess you again Please be in prayer. I know I'm going to do the book of Acts, one chapter a night, but I'm thinking about doing just a brief 1 or 2 hours on Revelation just to get it going. Yes. No, oh, thank you for reminding me. No class next Wednesday. They will be at the preacher conference, and so please be in prayer about that. Looking forward to it, and so that'll be going on next week. Yes.
Don't forget now, if you want to reference Revelation, take out your old notes. Remember that now.
Do what?
Your old notes, Revelation.
I can't even touch those. I'd be here for 3 or 4 hours. You know. Yeah. All I want to do, if we do that, is just quickly go over the chapters, what's in them, and kind of familiarize ourselves with so much going on in the world. I think having a working relationship with Revelation is good. And then we'll start in on the book of Acts, one chapter a night. Yes?
You mentioned that Peter was the action guy and that John was the thinking, the more mature. I kind of thought of Captain Kirk and Spock.
Oh, man.
You pulled something I'm not familiar with.
Oh, you don't watch Star Trek?
No.
Oh, okay.
Uh-oh. Sorry. But everyone here that does, we're right with you. So that's good. All right, no class next week. I'm glad you reminded me. We'll be at the pre-trip conference, and then we'll be resuming back the following Wednesday. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, there's just so much in your word. Simple little verses teaching profound truths. Teaching truths that we need to understand. Listen and watch when you give us instruction. Pay attention to what you've done for us. Choosing of friends and people to associate with. So much, Heavenly Father. Pray now your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let them settle in our soul and become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.